One of the foremost cities in Asia Minor was the city of Sardis. By the time John was writing the book of Revelation, it was past its glory. Pergamon was the capital city of Asia Minor. Ephesus was the largest city. Thyatira was famous as a manufacturing center. Smyrna had a wonderful natural harbor and was a trade center. Sardis was seriously in decline. Sardis is on the northern slope of Mount Tmolus, on the east bank of the Pactolus River. There'll be a test. Take notes. And the river acted like a moat, so it was easily defended. It was about 50 miles east of Smyrna. It was well fortified, and they got very confident behind that moat. It was practically impregnable. In fact, for many centuries, it was attacked and could not be taken. From the Expositor's Bible Commentary, only twice in the history of Sardis was the fortress ever captured, though attacks on it were frequent. When Cyrus attacked it in the 6th century BC, a Persian soldier observed a Sardian descending the south winding path to retrieve his fallen helmet. Unknown to that soldier, the Persians followed his path back up to the summit, and the whole city was captured. It took them quite by surprise. A similar occurrence took place 200 years later when Sardis was attacked by Antiochus with the same dreaded result. Sardis once had great prosperity. Sardis now lies desolate. They lost sight. Their eyes were dim. Their spirit lagged because they believed they were invulnerable. They believed they were safe. They believed they were impregnable. And I can just refer you now to Mr. Kozer's message, and I'll just sit down. I want us to note that there was a warning given to the church at Sardis. Let's go to Revelation 3. Revelation 3. As the revelation was given to John, the warning was given to all of us. Revelation 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent, therefore. If you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." Twice we're told to watch. This is a warning to remain spiritually alert, not to go to sleep, to be vigilant, to hold fast, to repent of spiritual drowsiness. The word watchful was used twice, and I will add to what Mr. Kozer said. The Greek word here in both instances is Gregorio, which means to be watchful, to keep awake, to have a spiritual alertness. So we look at the world around us and see where the world is going. The world has turned its back on morality. And if we're not careful, we can see with dimmed eyes and allow ourselves to be influenced by the world and society. Vine's Expository Dictionary says about watch or watchers or watchful or watching, "This word combines the sense of being physically awake with spiritual discernment. It is a spiritual condition of readiness and being alert." It's that important. It's that important in the revelation of John, of Jesus Christ, that we are watchful of the things around us. The warning continues. It was due to spiritual lethargy, that there will be some who will be surprised by the return of Jesus Christ. We are to watch the world around us. We're to look at it. We're to see events that are taking place and see, frankly, as a benchmark, where we are in history, where we are in prophecy. And we're getting close. We are getting close. But we're told to be careful about spiritual lethargy. Let's meander slightly over to Matthew 24, a concurrent scripture dealing with the kind of a same theme, Matthew 24, a prophetic theme here. Matthew 24, 1 through 31 identifies the times that will be extended at the end. But let's go to verse 32. Be good. 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Let's go to verse 36. But of the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. The time of Noah, they ridiculed him for 120 years.
Are you building there, Noah? Big boat?
Do you know how far away you are from the water? That thing won't even fit in the river. You got a pond? It won't fit in the pond. You know how big that thing is? Would you get it out of my driveway? You know, Bill Cosby. And they ridiculed him year after year, decade after decade. And pretty soon, their senses became dull because Noah was a prophet. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was warning them, when I finish this boat, life's done, folks. I'm warning you, this is what's happening here. Listen to my words, he says. As the time of Noah, they dismissed him. And the flood came on them, and it surprised them. The fig tree, it shows blossoms. It says summer is happening. Guess what? It's happening. I've got a neighbor who has an apple tree. And I got to tack that tree, because every year I have to take a bushel or so of apples. They land on the yard, they rot away, and I have to throw them away. I got to get to those branches before they start fruiting, because every year I throw away apples that aren't mine. And I know summer is coming. I was looking at it this morning. A wonderful backyard filled with a lot of vegetation, and there are those trees and the branches hanging over the yard, and I've got to get to them before they start fruiting. Learn the lesson of the fig tree. Learn the lesson of Noah. We cannot be spiritually surprised by what's taking place. We are told to watch. Now, my message is not to watch, so I'm not going to continue with Mr. Kozer's message. Don't worry about that. You've got to ask the question, why is it important? Because we could miss the clues to the times that we are living in. We could miss the approach of adversaries, and we can. Our adversary, Satan, small s, is like that roaring lion, wanting to devour us, wanting to destroy us. Or we could miss direct and indirect attacks of Satan. If a civilian fell asleep on the job, he could be fired or fined. I had a job at the old rocket factory, and my job was to go through every building identifying things that are out of place. This was the last 4 years of my assignment at the company before I retired. And I went into every cubbyhole, every building, behind every door, behind every closet. Everything was open to me. Nothing was denied me. It was kind of a cool job. Didn't matter who you were, I'm going to see what you've got there. I found sleeping places. Places with mattresses and blankets and pillows where people would sleep during the day. One fellow was discovered and he was sent to the beach for 2 weeks. It means he was out of work for 2 weeks. Another fellow was apparently more egregious and he was exited out the door. You know, a civilian falls asleep, he could lose his job, he could be fired, he could be fined. What about the military? What if an individual in the military fell asleep and he's on watch duty. What if he's on watch duty? Well, in times of war, it's punishable by death. In times of not war, it's punishable possibly by court-martial or incarceration or death. Why is it so important for a watcher to watch? If he leaves his post or he falls asleep or he's drunk, well, the risk is severe because they could lose life. They could lose material. They could lose a battle. They could lose a war. They could lose a city. As in Sardis, lost an entire city when an individual wasn't watching because he dropped his helmet, went to pick it up, and they found a way into the city. The risks are severe. Private William Scott, in 1861, joined the Northern Army for the during the Civil War. And August 31st, I didn't do that. And at 3 a.m., he was found asleep at his post. He had just come in from Tennessee. He was exhausted. He wanted to serve. He didn't mean to fall asleep, but he fell asleep. He was guarding the chain bridge over the Potomac River, which went into Washington, D.C. I mean, he had a serious post, and he fell asleep. His trial ended up that he was going to be executed. And when he was lined up and the men were there with their guns and they then raised them, the commander, actually it was a brigadier general who was reading the announcement, said this man had been pardoned by President Lincoln. And William Scott promised Mr. Lincoln and his compatriots that, one, he would never do that again. Two, regardless of how tired he was, he would always make sure he was alert and awake and that he would serve. And serve he did. He served to save others. 2 months later, he saved a small troop while giving his life. We're encouraged to do whatever it is necessary to remain alert, awake, and responsive to the situations around us. Now, in past sermons, I have focused on our relationship with our Father, our relationship with Jesus Christ, our relationships with our brothers and sisters. I focused on having the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, and using God's Spirit. Well, today I want to add another brick to that foundation through the Apostle Paul's admonition in Timothy. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. Mr. Kozer did not know what I was talking about today. I did not know what he's talking about today. And it is a wonderful match. A wonderful match. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. How neat that a whole family and generations of family are following God. And it is evident through the activities and actions and words that he can say, I am persuaded it's also in you. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Stir up the gift that God has given to you. Guard that energy that God has given to you. Stir up. Be vigilant. Be alert. Be awake. Be alive. How exciting is that? The Amplified Version helpfully translates 2 Timothy 1:6 as the following. That is why I would remind you to stir up, to rekindle the embers of, fan the flames of, and keep burning the gracious gift of God, that inner fire that is in you by means of the laying on of my hands. Many of us are familiar with building a fire, yes. You've gone to camp, yes. You've been in your backyard and you lit a fire. You've been in the woods. I know how to build them. I know how to kill them. At one time or another, perhaps you've made a fire, lit, tended, and built one so that it would burn more strongly and brightly. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, likens God's gift of the Holy Spirit as an inner fire that ought to burn strongly and powerfully within each of us. Well, how do we get that? How do we get this sense from the simple word stir? Stir. The answer, of course, is that the Greek word actually means more than is seen by the simple translation. The Greek word Paul uses metaphorically for stir is anazopuro. You spell it. A-N-A-Z-O-P-U-R-E-O. Anazopuro. And it's from Anna, which means up or again. Zeus, Z-O-O-S, which means alive. And pur, P-U-R, which means fire. And means to kindle afresh and keep in full flame. We keep it in full flame. In Vine's Expository Dictionary, we read, the gift of God is regarded as a fire capable of dying out through neglect or lack of attention. Put simply, the purpose of a physical fire is to provide light and heat. It imparts these characteristics to its immediate surroundings. The neat thing about a fire, when you're camping, it's right there and you get illumination when you're facing it, and you get warm on one side and cold on the other because it's only in one spot. The analogy, taking that further, the analogy helps us understand how to increase the amount of flow of God's Spirit, His supply of divine power and energy to each of us. Consider that in order to have a strong burning fire, we need several things. Everybody's got their camping badge on. You need a source of fuel. Something flammable like wood, coal, gas, or oil. You need a spark to get it going, a match, a flint, or lighter, magnifying glass with the sun. I've done that. I don't know of a boy here who hasn't kind of ended the life of an ant or two with a magnifying glass. You need kindling, something that burns very easily to start the fire, such as tinder dry twigs, wood shavings, or paper, something to get it started. And then you need heavier pieces, ending up with logs that continue to burn and give off light and energy. Well, there are two other elements that we need that are vital. You need an environment. A fire needs oxygen to burn strongly. To surround it with carbon dioxide, it'll rapidly go out. It needs oxygen. It needs no heavy rain on top of it. And it needs time and effort, your time and effort, to keep it going. Time and effort to tend the fire. Once started, the fire requires attention. We must take out the ash and add new fuel and regulate the flow. I know I built a teepee so that the air would get in it and it would collapse on the bigger logs, and then I'd have to move the logs so that the air gets underneath and keeps the fire going. And in the middle of the night, you better wake up and continue to do that. Otherwise, your camping buddies say, hey, you killed a fire. Because yeah, that never happened to me. Much. So you have the energy sitting right in front of you. And it warms one side and it lights one side. But there is something called the energy circuit, where the shared benefit of the fire is expanded. The energy and power of fire can be enhanced greatly by establishing an energy circuit. A fire in a grate will heat one room. I remember my grandparents' cabin in the central Florida, a little place called Deland, actually Casha, just outside of Deland. You might know it, right next to Orlando. I could have been rich. Disney World. And they had a single heater in one room. And during the winter, we would camp in that one room because the rest of the rooms, it was cold. It was cold. However, if you place a boiler behind the fire and you put in some radiators and a pump and a circuit throughout the house, you can heat from that one fire, you can then heat the whole house because you have an expanded energy circuit. You've expanded it. Think of how an old steam locomotive functions. Coal is burned under a boiler, and that heats water into steam, which drives a piston, which turns the wheels and provides motion. This transfer of energy from the original coal allows such valuable work to be performed, an expanded energy circuit. Right now, we are experiencing that expanded energy circuit because we have lights here. Because the fire is somewhere, I have no idea where, and it's burning and turning some turbines, which is creating electricity, and we could have services here. Like the fire in your campground, and using it, and it expands, God expects us to tend it, to be aware of it, to be alert and awake with it, and to share its benefits. We're all connected. If we consider the analogy spiritually, God possesses an infinite degree of divine energy, and thus an infinite source of power. I love to stop and look at the stars, and I look at the power of God. It's awesome. And the power that made all that I ever see is the same power that God allows me to have so that I can understand his plan for today and tomorrow. Paul warned Timothy, and that warning comes down to us, to stir up the spirit, to keep alive, to keep alert, not to neglect so great a gift in us. This warning is for us today. Paul's encouragement for Timothy is what you and I need, especially as we approach the Passover that's coming up 2016. In our daily lives, we may run into dreadful distractions and attacks that bring about fear, that bring about doubt, that bring about depression, that bring about anger and frustration, unforgiving attitudes. We risk our eternal life if we fall spiritually asleep. We need to stir up the gift of God that is in us. The question comes up, well, how do we do that? How on earth do we do that? Henry Lowes is quoted as saying, "The only cure for grief is action." I like that quote. I've used that quote, and I've noticed how true that quote is. The only cure for grief is action, and you can change some of those adjectives, you can change some of those nouns, and make it work, because it is very true. The only cure for is action. As a writer, I would sometimes hit writer's block. The only cure for a writer's block is for me to start writing. I would back up a whole page and start writing that page over. And next thing I know, I'm well past the writer's block because I have done something. The only cure for writer's block is action. Sometimes you feel overwhelmed. The only cure for being overwhelmed is just start. The only cure for anxiety is just think about one thing and go forward. What I get from his message and added with God's word is we are to do. I'm not a Nike guy. I'm not into brand names. You know, just do it. But we are to do. Not just accept by default the events in our lives. We are to take charge. We are responsible for where we are. We are responsible for how we are. We are responsible for our spiritual condition. And we are accountable to Christ for the gift that he has given to us and where we are. William Jennings Bryan wrote, "Destiny is not a matter of chance, it's a matter of choice." God's word is one opportunity for choice after another. At no time is there a default. You have to choose. Destiny is not a matter of chance, it's a matter of choice. It is not a thing to be waited for. It is a thing to be achieved. I like to think of spiritual success in our lives is because we have stirred up God's gift to us, His Spirit. We will accomplish what motivates us. Whatever we are passionate about, we will make happen. We will accomplish what drives us. We simply will. I want to go back to the analogy of the fire. We're to stir up the flames of God's gift, to kindle the flames. The fire needs fuel. It needs oxygen. It needs an environment. To stir up the gift of God in us resides in the mind. The fuel that we have for the fire in us resides in the mind. What we put in our minds is supported by our environment. I have to ask the question, you have to ask the question, what are you putting in your minds? When we think about the fuel and we think about the environment, there is a wonderful place to go. When you're down, when you're frustrated, when you're depressed, when you've got those dastardly distractions going on, turn over to Philippians 4. It's a very familiar scripture. It's a scripture that, frankly, when we can be overwhelmed by things, when we are overrun by society's negatives, it is a wonderful place to come back to. Because it puts us back on the foundation in the environment that allows the fire to burn. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren. I like the words finally, therefore, behold, because what follows next is so important. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And when you do, folks, doubts and fears are set aside because you have God's Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. When you meditate on these things, the positives of that which is yet to come overcomes the negatives of your current environment. What we put on our minds is supported by our environment. And we can overcome being down and depressed and angry and frustrated by meditating on these things. Whatsoever things are true. Have you thought about that? Whatsoever things are true. I was thinking about that the other day. I was laying in bed, couldn't sleep. One of the very few times that I had trouble sleeping. My wife will tell you that she thinks I'm the proof of a resurrection. I go to sleep and sleep like I'm dead until I pop wide awake. And when I'm wide awake, I'm wide awake. I was just staring at the ceiling going, whatever things, and this scripture came to mind. Well, I can't sleep, so whatever things are true. And I started thinking of God's plan. How wonderful His truth was. And how wonderful His mercy was. And the plan that allows us to be forgiven of our sins and our whole past. And what that means in an entire future. Whatever things are true. This is true. Hasn't happened yet. We're not in God's kingdom yet. But it is true. It's what's going to happen. John 17:17. Thy word is truth. The words of Jesus Christ are true. God's word, his entire book is true. Whatever things are true, well, we don't bear tales about one another, do we? And it could be true. Oh, so-and-so did this and that and the other. But see, we only share that which is beneficial to one another. And tale-bearing, well, we don't share that. We don't gossip. We don't character assassinate one another. Whatever things are true. Whatever things are noble. And again, as I laid thinking about the world around us, and I was hearing the rain outside, and I was thinking of how wonderful that rain is. And I'm ennobled by the plan that God has. There is true altruism in God's word. We really do things for other people. Jesus Christ really did die for you. That's altruism. And there are times when I just walk on the beach and I need to stir up the spirit. And I love it when there's a storm, because then the waves crash. And I'm ennobled. I'm picked up by God's creation. Whatsoever things are just. And this one I think a lot about. There is no justice in the death of Jesus Christ for my sins. I don't deserve that. You know, people say, I need equity in my life. Everything should be even. I don't want to pay my debts. My debts, if I had to pay them, I'd die. And Jesus Christ, who lived the sinless life, who had eternity on one side and became human and died in my place, that's an incredible justice. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is enormous. When I think through true, noble, and just, by the time I get to just, whatever was bothering me disappears. And I think of forgiveness. There are times when I think back through all my mistakes, and I think of what Jesus Christ did for me. And as Paul said, leaving those things which are behind, I go forward. I can't change the past. Jesus Christ changes me and my future. Whatever is true, noble, just, and pure. You know, here I have a penchant for and a love of young people. I just get all excited. Been 26 years, my wife and I have been going to camp for young people. I get a kick out of babysitting Catherine, even though it's kind of a tug of war sometimes of who's going to win the evening. There's a pureness about children. There's a pureness about infants and babies. And all of us are children before God. And we're to be children, be like children, to grow in grace and knowledge. Whatever things are pure. There's no shade behind what we say. There's no egregious thoughts behind what we do. We do things with a pure heart. Whatever is true, noble, just, and pure. That's an attitude we're supposed to have. Whatever things are lovely. I think God loves green and all kinds of shades of green with blues. Greens and blues. So I look out over the vista of our hills, which used to be brown up here, and they're now green. And the trees are green, but different color green. And the vegetation under the trees are even a different color green. And the shades of green and the beauty of green. And then I go down to the ocean and the different blues and the foam that knocks it about, with sunsets and sunrises and majestic mountains and oceans and landscapes. I think about God's creation and whatever is lovely. Whatever is of a good report. You know what I love when I come to services here? I love to hear how you're doing. I love to hear your growth. I love to hear what happened to you and how God intervened and how God shared his blessings and how God worked with you. I love hearing from my brothers and sisters, knowing that God doesn't intervene in your lives. Mine as well. I love to hear good reports. I am uplifted. Whatever is of virtue, we honor others. We respect others. We show care for others. We serve others. Whatever it has virtue and truth. We should honor one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We should have a whole different mindset about who we are and care for one another. So whether we're down, depressed, angry, frustrated, doesn't matter. We go through and meditate on these things, whatever is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, anything that's virtuous and praiseworthy. God-focused thoughts. What has God done for me today? What has God done for me yesterday? What has God done the week before, the month before? How has he changed my life? I get on my knees, and regardless of where I am, I thank him. Because I can give you a whole litany of every, well, I'm not going to, but the mistakes I made, which would have driven me into a brick wall. All of these things then allow us to trust God. This is the fuel we put in our minds. This is the environment we allow ourselves to live so that we stir up the Spirit of God in us. This is our fuel to stir up that gift because it's in the mind. One who thinks on these things has stirred up the Spirit, the gift of God, and has a stronger relationship with God and can set the right examples with God and others. If we look at the fuel, we can think of the milk of the word as kindling that gets us started. We can think of the logs as we study God's word and we got through the kindling, the spark being God's Spirit, and he guides our minds because 1 Corinthians 2 says that with God's Spirit we understand spiritual things. And then the logs are those things that are very useful and functional. We can think of that those things as being the major principles, the kindling or the small things, the just do actions, if we want to carry the analogy. Small things on a daily basis. Small things. Small things. How about prayer? How about prayer? Let's turn to James 4. James 4. We heard in the announcements a handful of prayer requests. James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We humble ourselves by going before God in prayer. We pray for ourselves, yeah, we really should. We see ourselves better than anyone else around us, and we should be on our knees before our God and ask for help. But we should also go before our God daily and bring others to him. You know, the model prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. It didn't say, let me go to the store, let me get enough bread for the week, for the month, for the year. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily, we should be going before God, talking to him, having a relationship with him. Daily, we should be feeding on God's word. Give us this day our daily bread. We go before God in prayer. We go before God with his word. We go before God in his word. We must be fed on a daily basis. And we pray for ourselves and we pray for others. I want to add that prayer does work, folks. One of the members in Eureka was going through lung cancer. He had a nodule about the size of my fist on his lung. Last week I announced to Eureka, it's gone. God intervened in his behalf. We're to be praying for one another. We're to be interceding for one another. There's a companion scripture, 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. Actually, 1 Timothy 2. Let me try that. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. This goes along with do. Stir up. Be watchful. Be awake. Be alert. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, verse 1, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We should be doing that for one another. Whether we're asked or not, we know the conditions of our brothers. We know that every one of us needs your prayers. And thank you very much for praying for me as Sue and I travel up and down the coast to Eureka and back. Thank you very much for last week, because we could have run into a landslide. As it is, we did run over something, and something is loose in the car, and it's not me. Got to figure that one. We have to figure that one out. But we pray and intercede for one another, whether we're asked or not. And when we do that, we're stirring up God's Spirit in us. Because we're caring for one another. We could consider those small things. We could send out cards. And folks, oh, how important it is to send cards. When Sue had her heart failure, we had a whole wall of cards from around the world. I forget how many. I lost count. 100, 200, something like that. I got a note back from the cards we sent out from Eureka. Just a thank you from a man who was dealing with the death of his wife. Just thank you. Just for the words of encouragement. Knowing that he's not alone in this journey toward God's Spirit. I mean, God's kingdom. It's a small thing, but it adds up. And it's a small thing, but it stirs up God's Spirit in us. When you stir up the fire, it's a small thing, but it ignites more flame. It allows more oxygen. It allows the fire to burn better. When we think on these things, it stirs up God's Spirit so we could be more sensitive to the world around us. That's a really bad way of putting that, more sensitive. Right? I used to be a writer. And then we could focus on that which is the major principles, the Sabbath, the holy days, and the doctrine. We focus on what we own because it's who we have become. Every fire needs fuel. Every fire needs fuel. Turn over to Matthew 23. Again, when Jesus was talking about and going toward that which was going to happen in the end time. Every fire needs fuel. Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and hypocrites. Scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You've done the big things. Don't leave the small things out. Don't neglect them. A fire can go out through neglect. God's Spirit can diminish in us if we neglect it. And remember the scripture that says, do not neglect so great a salvation. We're to look at the weightier matters of the law. Love, joy, peace. Galatians 5. You know, it's a change from the inside, who we are. We change how we think. That's the fuel of the fire that we stir up within us. Along with the fuel environment that we are to engage, we're also to excite the armor that God has for us. And I think I've messed up my notes. Yeah. Happens. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit. Being watchful, same word, Gregorian, with spiritual alertness, with energy. Being alert, awake, to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I have no idea where that's sitting in my script, my notes. Therefore, you know, verse 13, scribe error here. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, can't do that without knowing what the truth is. And you meditate on it back in Philippians 4 because you're meditating on whatever is true. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You have prepared yourself. You don't casually put this on as daily garb. You don't go to the closet and say, I don't know what to wear to work today, so I'll just take a helmet, and I'll take a breastplate, and I'll take a... Nobody does that. You put this on by choice. It's your choice. And notice every piece of armor that you put on is forward-facing. You never turn your back on the adversary. He will get you. Our job is to stand in the face of Satan, small s, to be ready for every adversary, to put on that armor. I wish I had my notes right. What did I do wrong here? That's all right. To stay stirred up, we must have, to have armor means that we understand that there's danger. And if we understand that there's danger, we understand that there is a bigger picture than just what is around us. There's a huge difference between a 19-year-old in 1944, June 6th, who faced the devastation of D-Day, and a 19-year-old today who's devastated because his iPad doesn't work. Now, there's a huge difference. The environment is different. The world is different today. The focus is different today. The big picture is missing. We need to know what is the big picture. That's why we're told to watch, as per Mr. Kozer. To stay stirred up, we must have the big picture. We must understand that there is more to the negative, toxic world around us, more than what is being critical around us. It's that important. We fan the flames of a fire. We stir God's gift up in us. We have fuel of a fire. Those are the things we do. We stir the fire up. We think of oxygen for the fire. Well, that's the truth of God's word. We think of the logs. Well, that's the doctrine upon which we have a foundation. We have an environment that lets the fire to burn. Well, that's getting rid of that which is negative, getting rid of that which is neglecting. Otherwise, a fire can go out. Our required effort is to keep the fire going. And there's a practical application to stirring up the gift that God has given to us. We are to be zealous for what is around us. Colossians 3:23, please. Just after Ephesians, after Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 3:23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Whatever you're going to do, do it heartily. Do it as if you're doing it to God. Do it as if you're doing it to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul used the word heartily. The word heartily literally means from the soul. To do things with zeal, knowing that whatever we do represents God. If we're doing something for one another, we represent God. If we do something for someone out yet to be called, we're doing it as if we're doing it to God. To do it heartily, to do it from the soul. Webster defines the word zeal as eagerness and ardent interest in pursuit of something. Two synonyms are fervor and passion. There are many things I have a passion for. And when I engage those things, I am laser focused and I am driven. and I stir up the flame for my interest, and I engage myself 100%, 110%. Well, can't do more than 100%. Mathematically impossible. But you get the picture. We are to do things heartily, whatever we do, as to the Lord. Which means that we are doing it with eagerness and an ardent interest in pursuit, with fervor and passion. People are passionate or zealous about many things. We can get passionate about work, striving to succeed. Work 16 hours a day. We're going to drive and be successful at work. I've seen people kill themselves, almost kill themselves, their health-wise, because they were driven. They were there before I got to work. They were there after I left work. I had a 10-hour day. We can get passionate about possessions and striving to have more. If you had everything, where would you put it? But people strive for things. Striving to have more. We can get passionate about hobbies and interests. So focused on things that we can forget about family and forget about work and forget about anything but doing this. All of a sudden you find a week has gone by and you've neglected so much else. We can get passionate about sports teams and sports activities. How sad it is to see a violence at sports games, because it is just sports entertainment. It's just entertainment. And yet we have an ownership. We become passionate about our team. We should be passionate about God's work in the same way. We should have the same kind of zeal. You got to think of this. If we have enough time, energy, and money for those things about which we are passionate about, and making those things which are important, we should make God's word that much more important. How important that is. Whatever we do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. I think it's interesting that whatever we say to one another, whatever we do, whether we're at a gas station, whether we're in a restaurant, whether we're just communicating with someone who's most difficult, whatever we say and do needs to reflect God's Spirit in us, needs to reflect that we are doing it for Jesus the Christ and our Father. Hebrews 10, continuing on how to stir up the Spirit, the gift of God in us. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, helping one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching, so much more as you are watching and seeing things around us coming apart. We're to be encouragers of one another, sending cards and letters, calls and visits, caring words, thoughtful words, striving and sharing and giving that which is so important to one another. We listen to one another. We care for the cares of one another. These small actions stir up God's Spirit in you. Be an encourager of one another. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And if you're doing that, you can't have anger and frustration at one another. You're not going to have such a disagreeable attitude that two people in congregation can't talk to one another. Not when you step back and can pray for them, put that situation in God's hands, and then love them as a brother, love them as a sister. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We don't stir up strife and difficulties with one another. We stir up the love of God in us and to do good works, to exhort and encourage one another, so much more as we see difficulties approaching. I know Mr. Spears wouldn't mind, but if you'll turn over to Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12. He's relayed how much he appreciated the cards and the calls and the concern. Proverbs 12, that he received, having gone through great health difficulties recently. Proverbs 12, verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. When we have anxiety, when we forget that God has given us the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, when we forget about God's intervention in our lives, when we forget about where we are and who we are and where we're going, we could be overcome by depression. But a good word makes it glad. Mr. Spears sends his thanks and appreciation for the cards and the calls and a thank you. And he is improving. Hopefully he's able to attend services today. He was very much stirred up by those thoughtful words, those sharing words, those giving words. We listen and care for each other. We listen to how we can might pray for one another, whether we're asked or not. And these actions stir up the gift of God's Spirit in us. Back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We take Philippians 4. 8. These are the things we're thinking about, and these are the things we share with one another, so that it imparts grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And verse 32. You want to stir up God's Spirit in you? You want to stir that Spirit, that gift that God has given you? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. We communicate that which is good and that which is edifying. We are kind to one another. We are tender-hearted. We are expressing the love of God toward one another. These are small things. These are the kindling things, but these stir up God's gift in us. These stir up the Spirit of God in us. Paul admonished Timothy to stir up the gift of God, to stir up the Holy Spirit in us, and we do that. And the example I've been using is that which is a fire, and we kindle the fire. We pray daily, daily. We pray about ourselves, and we pray about others, and we pray about the work. We pray that which is beyond us, because this work is beyond us. We do Bible study because it says to give us this day our daily bread. We go to God eating, devouring God's word on a daily basis. We're to walk humbly before God. So there are occasions when we fast. We literally stop eating and we fast, knowing that our salvation, our sustenance is in God. And we meditate on the things which God wants us to meditate on, that which is truth and pure. Virtuous. And we care for the brethren. We call, we write, we care for, we share that which is positive. We show love for. The only cure for grief is action. The only cure for a lagging spirit is action. The cure for being spiritually asleep is action. We are to do. And if we haven't done, say, in the last week or two, get started. Just do. Just do now. James 4:8, we were there before. James 4:8. Getting to a conclusion here. Just that first phrase, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God. You do that through prayer. You do that through Bible study. You get on your knees and draw near to God, and a promise was made. He will draw near to you. Stir up the gift of God that's in you, and you do that by drawing near to God. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 1. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 1. Second Timothy. Where'd you go? Second Timothy 1. And verse 7. What are we to stir up in us? Whether we're down, whether we're depressed, whether we have health issues, whether we have job issues, whatever we're going through, what are we to stir up? The gift that God has given to us. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has given us the perfect gift, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Sound mind from the Greek means disciplined mind, a mind that is spiritually in tune with spiritual logic. He has given the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. This is what God wants us to stir up. This is what he wants us to be ready to use. When we are weak, when we are in fear, God's spirit is of power. Power of the universe. How awesome is that? When we are in doubt or in despair or depression, God's spirit is of love, showing us that there is more to our relationship to the world than a grave filled with dirt. When we are challenged and in doubt and questioning our own reality and spirituality, God's spirit is of a sound mind. God's love is perfect, and he has given us this perfect gift. This is what we are to stir up. As we go forward toward the Passover, and we are evaluating ourselves, and we're looking inward, and we're to see where we are, to see how far along we are, let's stir up the spirit that God has given to us. Let us stir up, excite with effort, that gift that God has given to us, so that we can be about our Father's business. Hope that was helpful.